hope it's true for you. Isn't that good? How God is faithful. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Forsman family. Indeed, he is faithful. Hey, has it happened for you yet that you've come to the end of a lie that you were believing would really bring you joy and life? And I think this is something that continues to happen kind of throughout our lives, kind of again and again. It's kind of like how the stages of grief aren't really stages. It'd be more accurate to call them the cycles of grief. And I think there are cycles to our temptation to sin. So maybe when we're young and we're tempted to please people, you know, that looks like trying to become a Facebook phenom with all of the likes, or an Instagram influencer, or a Snapchat superstar, you know. And so people pleasing when we're young might look like really caring what our peers think about and measuring that on social media. We might at some point come to the end of that, because we might think that, you know, we might come to the realize like people are never pleased enough, or people are never pleased for very long. We might see that is empty after a while. But then maybe when we're older and later in life, we'll be more interested in building a legacy, which is still a means of pleasing people. I'm saying the lies are the same and the lies change. You know, there's a lie underneath the lies that promises life. It might be when you're young that the temptation to chase pleasure is overwhelming. And that might look like the party scene when you're young. Getting drunk or getting high and everything that goes with going drunk or getting high. And you might come to the place where you realize, you know, that's empty. That doesn't lead any place life-giving. That is awfully destructive and leaves you in the wreckage of a broken life. But as you grow out of that, later on in life, you might be tempted with having an affair. You might be tempted with prescription medication, or you might be tempted with another form of chasing pleasure and escaping from reality. I'm saying the lies change and the lies stay the same. There's always a temptation to chase more and more stuff. And I think in the beginning of life, when we're young, it's about getting more and more stuff so that we can make it, you know, so that you have a place to stay and food to eat and clothes to wear and a car to drive, and it's just trying to make it through life. But then maybe when you're old, it's about I want to provide a great inheritance for my kids and their kids that come after them. I'm saying that the idols, the temptations, the lies, they change, but they stay the same throughout our lives. And this is about, so if you look at this wall just for a second, we're going to make this wall the evil, bad wall. You can laugh at that. That's okay, yeah. This is going to be like the past, like when we used to believe those lies. This is going to be like where we came from and how those lies keep coming back in different forms. And then if you look at this wall, this will be like the future. We'll be going from looking back to looking toward the future that is truly life-giving that God has for us. That's what I hope to do today, is help you turn away from what is a lie where there's no life that leads to death towards God that gives life. So you might start out asking, what do I need to turn away from as I turn to God? Here we are in Acts chapter 9. We're actually in the third part of Acts chapter 9. I'm going to have to skip the middle of Acts chapter 9 because we are on a schedule. So I'm sorry about that. But if you know me, you're not surprised by that. And you know I'm probably not going to repent. So here we are in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the, what's that next word? Saints. Hey, that's going to be really important later on. We saw it last time I spoke, I think, earlier in Acts chapter 9, or it was in the middle section, I can't remember, but I know I didn't have time to talk about it, so we're going to talk about it today. Really important. So Peter, we're talking about Peter now, not Saul or Paul. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. So that's where Lydia is. You can see it on the map that's floating in the air next to me if you're watching the live stream, or up behind me on the wall. He goes, and they say down because you walk downhill from Jerusalem, even if you're going north to Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all of the residents of Lydia and Sharon is the region you can see up there in the map. All the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. This is the key that you could just run past without even seeing it if you weren't reading closely and carefully. This is the goal. They saw that Peter was offering a life that they couldn't have, that nothing else offered. And it was pictured in his healing of Aeneas. And they came to believe that this was the way of life. And so they turned from their old way. So you might look back at that wall. They turned from where they came from. And they turned, now you look at this wall, to the Lord. They turned from something to something. They turned to the Lord. Now, what you're probably already thinking is, well, if that's what the sermon is about, then I don't really need it because it doesn't really apply to me. Here's what you'd say. This is why you'd have to check out mentally, why you'd want to check out mentally, because you say, I have already done that. I've already done that. Let me read to you a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther opened the Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The very first of these theses was this. Ready? Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers. Ready for this? Okay, so when Martin Luther is kicking off the Reformation, the first thing that he says about true gospel religion is this. The entire life of believers needs to be one of turning, one of repentance. Our entire lives, we turn from the bad old way to the Lord, from the past to the future, from what we were toward what God is making us. That sums up our entire life as believers. This is why I started out talking about how the lies change, how temptations change, even if they stay the same. So let's come back to this, and they turn to the Lord, okay? A good picture of this, a good summary of this is how they keep, when they believe, they get baptized. So if you go back with me to chapter 8, you'll see when the Samaritans get baptized, when the Samaritans believe, they get baptized. So if you're in chapter 8, verse 12. So chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believe Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch is next in line. And when he believes, he asks, what's stopping me from being baptized? So verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And so he gets baptized. And then we see the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, Verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was what? Baptized. Why is baptism a picture of repentance or of turning to the Lord? Well, remember what baptism means. Baptism is when you die with Christ, when you are buried with Christ, and when you are raised with Christ. And so baptism is a picture of how I once was lost, but now I'm in Christ. I once was dead in my sins, but now I am alive to God. I once was far from God, but now I am in Christ. Baptism is a picture of repentance. It's a picture of turning. And baptism is something that we come back to, not that we get rebaptized over and over and over and over again, but we come back to our baptism as, okay, I went under the water and I died to that old way of life. And God is the one that put me to death, and God is the one that raised me to newness of life. That's why we don't self-baptize. The picture is that God is the one who did it, and God raised me to newness of life, so I will live a new life. So here's the big thing. If you remember nothing else, this is what I want you to take with you. That this is an invitation to turn to the Lord. So let's all stand. Go ahead and just humor me a second and just stand. And let's turn towards this wall. Toward our past, towards when we were dead in our sins, toward our pre-Jesus life, toward our pre-faith life, toward our far from God life. And what are the lies that promise us life? What are the lies that are promising us joy that we could keep coming back to and keep coming back to and keep coming back to that are desperately empty and killing us? This is an invitation to turn. All right, now let's turn and look at this wall. To turn to the Lord who promises us true life in his Son, who promises us the forgiveness of sins, resurrection to new life, and everlasting joy in him. You may be seated. The question is, have you ever turned to the Lord? And if this sums up the Christian life, what's the lie that you need to keep turning from? Turn to the Lord. Okay, so if you're going to tell me I got to turn to the Lord, you better tell me why. Right? So I'm going to talk about why. Why should we turn to the Lord? You'll never believe this, but I have three reasons. That's self-deprecating humor, in case you weren't. Turn to the Lord, all right? Now, here's why. The first one is found up here in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. So, when we turn to the Lord, how do you become a saint? You become a saint by turning to the Lord. Now, what is exactly a saint? Like, how would you know if you're a saint? How would you know if you're not a saint? How do you turn to the Lord and how do you become a saint? Like, what is, you turn to the Lord to become a saint. What is a saint? Well, the Greek word for saint looks like this. Well, that's actually plural. It's the saints. And Bauer explains it like this. The saints means of Christians as consecrated to God. Now you're like, consecrated, that is such a helpful word. I'm so glad that you used that word. Okay, when I think of consecrated, I think of these tongs. You know why? Because these are my favorite grilling tongs. And these tongs are consecrated to grilling. Consecrated means I don't use them for anything other than grilling. Now, I probably could pull weeds with these tongs. You know, I could reach down and dig into the ground and pull weeds out. I probably could use them for that, but I don't because they're consecrated for grilling. I could walk along my ditch by the road and pick up beer cans that people throw out of their cars as they're driving by. Just think about that for a while, how crazy that is. But I could pick up trash with these tongs, but I don't because they're consecrated to grilling. I could clean up after my dog with these tongs. And sometimes I do. No, I'm kidding. But I don't. Why? Because they're consecrated to grilling. Grilling is the only thing I do with these tongs. Consecrated is another way of saying holy. They're holy to grilling. They're set apart to grilling. It's all I do with them. And this is what saints means. That you are only for God. That every inch of you belongs to God. That all of you is for God. It's not that some of you is stuck in the past. It's not that some of you is still dead in your sins. It's not that some of you is still a slave to sin. It's that all of you, every inch of you, belongs to God. So saints, it's of Christians that's consecrated to God. It's of persons who belong to God. You belong to God. He bought you with his blood. He made you his own. So you could ask, as I'm looking at turning from something to something else, you could ask, well, how would a saint do this? You know why you can ask that? Because if you are in Christ, you are a saint. I think you need to hear yourself say that. Why don't you say it with me? If I am in Christ, I am a saint. Now, why don't you turn to the person next to you or across the aisle from you and say to them, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. You're wondering what a saint looks like. It looks like them. It looks like you. Because you belong to Christ. Because you've been consecrated for Christ. There's no part of you that is still meant for the lies that sin tells. Every inch of you has been bought by Christ's blood. Now, this has implications. If we belong to Christ, it leads somewhere. And that's where we're going. Now there was in Joppa, so a little further along the path there. Now, there was in Joppa a what? Disciple. A disciple. Interesting. A disciple implies movement, implies action, implies continued learning. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated means Dorcas. Now look, this is going to be super immature of me. But I've always thought that was such an unfortunate name. You know, like, I know that you thought I was above that, but I'm not, no. But it translated, it means gazelle, and that's awful cool. So I'd name a kid gazelle. That's pretty cool. But a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, she was, now watch this, she was full of good works. Not just good thoughts, not just good intentions, not just good feelings. She was full of good works. She actually worked. She actually got stuff done. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She didn't just have charitable feelings. She didn't just feel bad for people. She didn't just feel merciful. She actually did stuff, which makes sense that she would actually do stuff because she is a disciple of someone who did stuff, namely Jesus. Think of this. She is a disciple of Jesus who came. He didn't just look down and have charitable feelings. He didn't just look down and say, wow, That is an insipid mess. I hope they figure that out. No, Jesus actually did stuff. He actually came. He didn't just stay hidden in some little spot. He actually walked among us, modeled what perfect obedience meant, walked down towards Jerusalem, where he was crucified, where he died for our sins. He did stuff. He gave us his spiritual riches while we were in spiritual poverty, paying for our sins with his own righteousness. And he was raised in again on the third day, providing us with resurrection hope. She was a disciple of someone who did stuff. Good stuff, charitable stuff. So, of course, she was looking to Christ as a disciple, and Christ was her example. It reminds me of what she actually did. We'll read it in just a second. But what she actually did was she made clothes for widows. And what you have to understand is that they did not live in a culture like you and I live in a culture where you looked in a closet and it was just it looks like the clothes are breeding and multiplying. You know, like it looks like there's so many clothes in there and there's just like this mountain of shoes, you know. And there's like so many, the clothes are kind of falling out at you. Like that's because our clothes are cheap and somewhat disposable, but we hold on to them anyway. Like, in that day, man, clothes were hard to come by. That's because they were hard to make. The closest I can come would be like this, like a sweater like this that my mom made for Ezra. It's a lot of work to make a sweater like this. And I feel like this sweater is incredibly valuable, even though it doesn't fit him anymore. Because there's a lot of my mom in this sweater. My mom had the thought to do it. She went and bought the yarn. She took the time to sit and knit it or crochet it or whatever it is. I just know there's a lot of her in it. I just know she gave herself to it. And this is what Dorcas does, just like her Lord. She gives herself in giving these clothes. She gives herself to these widows. Like my mom, when she gave us this sweater for Ezra, she gave us part of herself. She gave us her time and her resources. Dorcas was giving part of herself. She's giving her time. She's giving her resources. She's giving herself to the... Listen, this is part of turning. It's part of going from being self-serving, where it's always all about us, where everything has to meet our ends, to following Christ into serving others well. That's just following Jesus, who wasn't self-serving, but who became obedient and became a servant, even a servant who went to the cross for us. It's part of turning. Discipleship is a constant turning from being self-serving to other-serving. Would the people year-round all the time, would they say you've made that shift? That you've gone from being self-serving to serving God by serving others? Would they say you're the kind of person that gives yourself to other people? Watch how Dorcas does this as Dorcas follows Jesus in giving herself away. And watch what happens for her. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And the disciples, there they are again, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when they arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing, ready, tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Like there's a crowd of widows, and they're going, she made me this, she made me this. I'm wearing part of her, I'm wearing part of her. I have this from her. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Same word that's used for the resurrection. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. What do miracles do? Remember, miracles teach us something. Miracles teach us, they teach us a lesson. And so this miracle teaches us that this life, that death does not win, that death doesn't have the final say, even though this was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. I say resuscitation because Dorcas would eventually get old and eventually die. Dorcas is not still alive today, hidden somewhere in Palestine. Dorcas got old and Dorcas died. But it points toward the resurrection, when death will finally be defeated, when death will finally lose its stranglehold on humanity. And so this teaches us to turn to the Lord for resurrection hope. It teaches us that death and disease, Aeneas would get old and Aeneas would die. He may have needed help walking at some point, even after he was healed. But the point was to teach and point forward to resurrection hope. Miracles were also meant to lend credibility to the gospel teaching. So if Peter comes and says Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he has to give some proof that what he's saying is true. And so as he raises people that have been lame or resuscitates people that were dead, this lends credibility. So people hear about that and they say, what he's saying must be true. Now, what I've kind of always thought, and I bet what you think, is must have been nice to have those miracles. Must have been nice. It sure would be easier to believe if I had those miracles. Have you ever thought that? Well, let me just talk about that just for a second. It's fascinating that when you read accounts of the miracles in the Bible, often, not always, but often, there are people there doubting. So at the end of Matthew, when Jesus is like levitating off the ground, about to ascend back up into heaven, and he ascends back up into heaven, there's people there watching, and they go, no, I got an uncle that can do that. You know, like, they still find a way to doubt. So there's always part of us that can doubt. No matter what the miracle is, God never turns us into robots and makes us believe. We can always find a reason to doubt. We can always try to explain it a different way. There's also true that I think God gives us some miracles today. Like, I think there are still miracles. Like, I don't know. You might be able to look back in your life and see how God has done miraculous things. I think for us, I think of Ezra sitting right over there. Ezra, he got hit by a car going 60 miles an hour in the face, ripped half his face off. I remember, I don't know if you were attending then, but I showed a picture of his face stitched back together. Ripped his face off. He never even had a concussion. I look at that as a miracle. So, but you don't have to look at it as a miracle. You can look at it as just, well, you got lucky. You can find ways to not see it as a miracle. You can. But see, here's what Jesus said about this. If you look back with your Bibles at John chapter 20, just a couple pages back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So John is right before Acts. If you look back at John chapter 20, Jesus has been raised from the dead and has been appearing, and the disciples are telling Thomas, Jesus, we've seen Jesus alive. And Thomas is like, look, I'm going to have to put my finger where the nail was in his hand. I'm going to have to stick my hand in his side. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus shows up when Thomas is there. He's like, hey, Thomas, come here. Thomas is like, oh, no, I believe. I don't have to. Yeah, he's like, stick out your hand. And Thomas sticks out his hand, and Jesus is like, here, look at that. And then he takes his hand and look at this and sticks it in his side. And Thomas is like, whoa, Lord, I believe. And then we read here in John 20, verse 29. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So Jesus even told of a time when people would believe without seeing miracles in this way. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We turn to the Lord for resurrection hope. We turn to the Lord that his eternal life that gives true life, that is true joy, that is for us now. So turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Here's one last thought I want to leave with you before we close. It's this. Tim Keller wrote in the article, All of Life is Repentance, he wrote this. The sin under all other sins. Yeah, don't say it out loud. Because I can almost guarantee you're not thinking the same thing he is. What would you say it is? Just in your head, quietly in your head. What would you say it is? He writes, the sin under all other sins. Ready for this? Is a lack of joy in Christ. Think of the garden when the forbidden fruit is the only thing they can't have, but it's the only thing they think they have to have. And they think, I would really be happy if I had that. It's the only thing that will truly make me happy. And it was a lie from hell. Think of all the lies you and I are tempted to believe. They all promise us joy. They all promise us happiness. They all promise us life. Think of what, you know, in the beginning of the message, when we looked towards that wall and we talked about how pleasing people and fame in people's eyes and people saying, wow, you're really wonderful. That is a lie that comes back to us again and again and again and again. That false promise comes back to us over and over and over and over again. And what it is that we think that will bring us more joy than Christ. Or when we say pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure itself will bring us more joy than Christ. And that will look different, but it is the same thing. It leads us to sin. So the question is, will you turn to the Lord for life? Or will you keep believing the lie again and again and again? Stand with me. Let's turn and face this wall. What is the lie that the Holy Spirit is whispering to you that it's time to turn from? What is the lie that you need to see through? And if you can't see through, that you're just going to trust God that it is a lie until you can see through it. Now let's turn towards the other wall. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters who are really struggling with believing lies, that you would give them grace to see the death at the end of those lies, that you would give them grace to see the emptiness at the end of those lies, and that you would give them grace to see the joy that you offer, the eternal life that you offer, the meaning and purpose that you offer. Lord, give us grace to live lives that keep turning to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.